today. I want to read from Job 1:1. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He feared God and shunned evil. I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for your lessons. And we pray that as we look at your Bible, look at your principles today, that you would be with us, that you would speak to us. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. How many have read the story of Job? A few. It's quite an incredible story, isn't it? I love the story of Job. Not because I'm a sadist. Not because I like other people's lives looking like they're going through lots of pain. But it starts with such turmoil. It makes such a great action movie, apart from the action's all bad. Job really doesn't, he doesn't get to really do a whole lot other than sit and be abused by his wise friends who should come to offer assistance, but just come to offer abuse and criticism and tell him all the reasons why bad stuff's happening to him. But I've been pondering the story of Job, thinking about it, and there's some really good lessons in Job for us and things that we can think about. So I think the best thing is I'll read some of it and then I'll talk about some of it. And then we'll look at a few learning points or some thoughts around that. So we're going to read two chapters, a fair old chunk. How many have sat in church through two chapters before? I think some of you have done it with me before, probably others. Okay, so we'll start in Job 1. I think it might track behind me. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So it's giving you a really good snapshot here into who Job was, and it continues. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice burnt offerings for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So again, it's telling you about Job that he was a person that was looking out how he could keep other people's lives blameless before God, how he could intervene and not let people just stand, you know, head into bad areas, but what he could do to actually assist people in staying in a good relationship with God and not erring into poor standing with God. One day, the angels came to present themselves to the Lord. So we're now not talking about Job, we're now talking about heaven. And Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it." Sounds like a wild dog to me. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." I always find that an interesting little verse that he puts there and puts to Satan. Have you considered Job? You know, he's so amazing. He is blameless and he shuns evil. And I just wonder if it was one to highlight and praise, obviously, Job. You know, highlight and say he's just amazing. I'm so proud of my kid, you know, that's my boy in there, blameless and shuns evil. But I just wonder if a little bit of it wasn't, what isn't also a little reminder to Satan that he had failed in that area. He'd done the opposite. And so it was, I don't know, it's just me muttering to myself. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. I find this interesting. Satan is the accuser. The Bible refers to him as the accuser. And here he was accusing Job, though Job was blameless. He had done nothing wrong, and yet Satan was accusing him to God before he had done something wrong. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has in your power, that reads a bit better, but on the man himself you may not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Serbians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and all the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, this is a bad day, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, this is for the fourth time, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. What a joyful message. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It's worth just taking a minute and actually pausing and thinking about what Job just said. I think any one of us would have been saying all kinds of other things, but here was an incredible man. Chapter 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it, still like a wild dog. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still remains maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Interesting. God's still sticking it back at Satan. He is my kid. I'm proud of him. And he hasn't buckled to what you've claimed he would. Satan replies, skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. This is an interesting part. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, what are you talking about? You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, God did not sin. Job did not sin in what he said. Isn't that incredible? For the rest of the story, you'll need to read it yourself, but it couldn't really get any worse, but the dreariness continues listening to his three unwise friends come and tell him their opinions on why they think Job was being cursed. But the end of the story ends very well with Job having more than he had in the beginning. But it's really interesting because quite often you read about Job and there's a belief in many religions around the world, and we even see it sometimes in Christian belief as well, that that things that happen to people happen because of something bad they've done or something that their forefathers or mothers have done in the past. And so effectively, there's this punishment that comes down through our descendants, and that is what Job's friends basically were accusing him of having done something bad. In fact, Jesus, the disciples, you'll recall, said to Jesus on one occasion, who sinned? Did they sin or their forefathers sin? And Jesus said, no one sinned. They sinned so that God could be glorified for the glory of God. And if you read the story of Job, it very clearly states that he was a man that was blameless, and yet bad stuff happened to him. Now, some people try and say that the book of Job is a book that attempts to describe why bad stuff happens. The problem is Job doesn't do any of that stuff. It doesn't attempt to address why bad stuff happens. It simply states a conversation between God and Satan, and there were outcomes that came out of it, but it doesn't come up with any big theories that assist us on a day by day. Why does bad stuff happen to people? We've all seen bad stuff happen. We've seen people get cancer. I had a friend in the police who drowned trying to save his daughter. They were out for a walk and a bunch of kind of weird things happened, and he ends up in the water and she's in the water, and he throws her to the side to rescue her, but he goes down in the water and drowns. You know, bad stuff happens in this world sometimes. And Job doesn't describe it, doesn't go on, but I just want to walk through a few thoughts with it, because there are some learnings out of it that we can take. And the first thing is, good and bad happens to both righteous and unrighteous people, both people who love God and people who don't love God yet. And it's just the fallen world that we live in. If a person's sick, it doesn't mean they've been punished for something. And yet, I don't know how many times I've heard of someone. We had a friend was very sick some years ago, and they had friends who turned around and said, "You're not being healed because you haven't got enough faith." They had a terminal illness. They would go on to die. I think we've probably all heard of cases like that. That is stupid to say something like that to someone else. And it's also completely unbiblical. There may be a time where a person does lack faith, but people are, generally speaking, people are not healed because of a lack of faith. And where people lack faith, all they need to do, as is indicated in the Bible, is to talk to Jesus and say, "Help me with my unbelief. Give me the faith, you know, help me." So I think it's a really good thing for us to be aware. If we see people who are sick or, you know, not doing well in that and they're not healed, that we just pray for them. Just keep giving them promises in God, keep telling them about the principles of God. The bottom line is that we don't always see healings on this earth. God chooses to do healings after this earth, after we leave this world. And I don't know why. If I knew why, I'd have a lot of money. I'd know a whole bunch of things that, you know, about everything. But I don't know why. But I do know that God's in control. And I do know that God knows why. And I do know that, you know, that one day we will understand why, and that we are better when we put our trust in Him through whatever we go through. Second thought, we live in a fallen world. So we live in a world that the Bible describes, and it says the earth groans under the weight of sin. This earth, the physical world, the physical earth groans under the weight of sin. Things in the world are also out of order. And Trevor spoke, you know, last year about the world being renewed, and Revelation speaks about, you know, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. At one point, the world will be free of the sin. It will be renewed. But at this point, we live in a world, and stuff happens in that world because of that. And people get sick. And earthquakes happen. And tidal waves happen. And it's not like, you know, it's just, we just have to accept it and just be hang in there with God. The thing I love about Job is he hung in there with God. He didn't say, "Right, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm not believing in you anymore." And yet, you know, he had lost a lot. He had lost a lot. And to say that it all ended well, that he had more sons and daughters, kind of doesn't do it justice. Because you can never make up for losing kids. You know, it's not like you get another kid and it replaces that kid. You always have that loss. You always remember their name. They are always unique and special. And so that he would have always carried that. But he would have walked with God in a deeper way after that, I have no doubt, as people do. Third thought, God is absolutely true and just. Absolutely true and just. This almost makes, you know, you could read this and twist and say God is a sadist. God is just some cruel being, you know, who just, like, you know, allows people's lives to be destroyed because he doesn't care. And because he's never had, you know, he doesn't have to suffer this thing. It's really good for us to stop and remember that he himself chose to lose his son. He chose to give up his son to come to this world to die in our place, to ransom us through the power of his blood and the loss of his life. And Jesus, his son, chose to come and be an obedient son and pay the price and carry the weight of the sin on his shoulders, the entire world on his shoulders. So they too understand loss and grief and pain. Jesus, you'll recall new people who died. So he knew the loss physically, and it says that on one occasion he was in tears himself. He knew what it was to lose people. So God is not immune from understanding that stuff and feeling the stuff. He is 1,000% reliable. 1,000%, not 100, 1,000. He has never promised to shelter us from storms. There is nowhere in the Bible that says bad stuff won't happen. If you believe in me, I'll wave a wand. We'll play puppets. You'll be my puppet, and I will never let anything bad happen to you because you're my puppet. No, we are free beings in a world that groans under the weight of sin, and stuff happens. And with that, we have choices. We have the freedom to live fully for God or to choose not to. But we are not puppets. And with that freedom comes challenges. The good thing is that God journeys with us through those challenges. We never walk alone. Last thought is pressing on no matter what is the key. Pressing on no matter what is the key. I shared this story a couple of years ago, but I'm going to share it again. Back in the 1800s, was a couple. They were called Anna and Horatio Spafford. Horatio was a lawyer. He was born in New York, and then they moved to Chicago, and he practiced law. They were very, very well-off people. They owned lots of property in Chicago and lots of property back in New York. They were very, very well-known. They were committed Christians, and they were known for their witness. They were great people. They were personal friends of D.L. Moody. And they would often, when he toured through, they would go and catch up and see him speak in that. They had 5 kids, 4 girls and a boy. And in 1869, their boy, who was 2 years old, if I recall correctly, Horatio was his name, died of scarlet fever. The next year, the great Chicago fires happened. I think it was about 6 people, 100 people died, and 10,000 were displaced. And they lost lots and lots of property in the Chicago fires. It's starting to sound a little bit familiar, isn't it? They dug in and supported people who had lost life and lost property, and they did whatever they could as Christians to help people in their community around them to live and do better. 2 years later, Horatio heard that D.L. Moody was going to be touring through England doing speaking and that, and they decided that they needed to get away from it and have a holiday. And so he had some work commitments, so he put his 4 daughters, and wife Anna, on a ship and sent it off, and it went to voyage to England. He stayed back to take care of business. It should be that's the ship. The ship sunk, and they lost their 4 daughters. And the next day, when Anna got to England, she sent a telegram to him that said, "All lost apart from me." He jumped on a boat and headed straight to England. And at one point, the captain called him up to the bridge and said, had his charts out and said, "This is the spot where the boat went down." It's said that Horatio went down from there, down to his cabin, and wrote the famous hymn. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Crazy, isn't it? They would lose, go on to have three more children. And then their boy, when he's four, he was also called Horatio after the deceased boy and also after Horatio Sr. He would die also. And then they moved to Israel, where they spent the rest of their working lives working for God, looking after the poor and the broken in Israel, until Horatio died. It's said that Anna, when she was rescued, said that the Lord gave me five beautiful kids, and he took them away, and that one day she would understand why. One day she would know why. But she also talked about that she heard a soft voice saying to her, "You were saved for a reason. You were saved for a reason," spoke to her through that ordeal. She pressed on. And that's my title today, is pressing on. Pressing on. No matter what, we press on, don't we? You know, often when we read Job, we think, oh, this is so far-fetched. But there is an account of people who lost much but pressed on and stuck in there with God and didn't give up. And that is our challenge today, is to whatever you're going through. And it was a great word from Rachel, whatever you're going through. Some of you might be going through some stuff we don't know about. Some of you are. Murray Hayes lost a brother a couple of days back. Pray for him. So we're all going through stuff all the time, and we may know about it, we may not know about it. But hang in there. Get prayer. Surround yourself with good people who keep you pointing in the right direction, keep the lights on as much as possible, and keep your world illuminated, keep praying for you, and just encouraging you, telling you you can do it. And keep facing God, facing towards God through everything you're going through. I'll pray. Father, we love you. We don't understand everything that happens in this world. Some of it's crazy. Some of it's really difficult to get our heads around. But we know that you're a God that is in control of everything, and you understand what is happening even when we don't. We know that things that happen today, there are reasons. So we pray that you walk with us through everything, that you help us, encourage us, be the lifter of our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, pray for those getting baptized later today, that you'd be with them. Keep them warm. Father, in Jesus' name, bless them, in Jesus' name. Bless our week. May we be lights for you. Lights for you that shine strongly for you, that lead people to you. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Take them out. Shine them round. Share them round. Don't keep them a secret.